Good evening. I have enjoyed my Chick-fil-A today, as I do any day, but today especially. I enjoyed seeing so many of my brothers and sisters, you know, letting me know about what was going on in their towns, and how even in places like Denver, Colorado, which is not exactly the most conservative place, that they were still lined up two lines around the stores to get into them, everywhere from Texas, where it was an hour wait to the door, to Joplin, Missouri, where it was 13 blocks long, the line to get in the door. So, you know, not everybody's bowed the knee to immorality in this country, and we're thank God for that. May we continue to stand and stand in the ways more than just eating chicken. You know, I put on one of the things, you know, preach the word, but eat the bird, and that's all right. But let's eat the bird, but don't forget to preach the word, you know. Eating all the chicken in the world won't change anything. We have to at some point stand up and say, this is what you need to do, not just what you don't need to do. This is how you need to live. And may we as God's people do that. Last week we talked about the church as far as a bigger picture, the big picture of the church, you know, some things maybe we don't always think about as far as things that how they go on and how they progress. And sometimes, you know, we don't understand why it's not being done this way or that way, and maybe we don't see the whole picture of a lot of things. And we talked about that last week. But tonight I want us to talk about really getting down to one of the most important things we do as the Lord's church. Now, I want us to begin. I'm going to ask you to think with me for just a moment. I want you to list times for me that God has punished or exhibited His displeasure with people for violating His worship commands. Give me some from the Bible. Nadab and Abihu. That's in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10. We know that story very well, that they were the two sons of Aaron. They took fire from some place. The Bible says strange fire. Took fire from some place other than the God-ordained place to take that fire. Now, Nadab and Abihu had a lot of other problems, but their punishment came as a result of their violation of worship ordinances. And as a result, fire came from the altar of God and consumed them. You know, one of the things I find interesting, but also as a parent, I find extremely hard. God told Aaron, "Do not weep, for they were evil." That's tough, isn't it? That's hard. That was about worship. What's another one? All right. Let me go this way and then we'll come that way. Right out of the gate, right? I mean, we're not far out of the gate in this world, and Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us necessarily the specifics as to why, but God is not displeased just to be displeased. He's displeased for a reason. And we know, according to Hebrews 11, that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. The reason his was better is it was by faith. It was by the Word of God, which is where faith comes from. And so we know that somehow he violated God's will for worship, and God would not accept his sacrifice. And we know where that led. Now, other one mentioned over here was Ananias and Sapphira. Dishonest giving, right? That they brought that money and said that it was one thing when it was something else entirely. You know, they didn't have to give it all, did they? In fact, Peter said, while it was in your possession, it was yours to do with as you please. But because you have decided to lie to the Holy Spirit, that is why they were condemned. What else? Name some others. Whoa, too many. Oh yeah, Eli and his boys. I tell you what, you know, it always amazes me when I think about Eli, and I'm obviously having Garth Brooks problems tonight. Always amazes me, you know, when you look at Eli, and he does such a superb job at raising Samuel, right? And just literally fell on his face when it came to his own sons. Eli's sons, and you find that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, they were taking the very best of the sacrifices, the meat from the sacrifices, from the people, for themselves, literally going right up and just taking it and doing those things that violated God's rules for them as the priest. And beyond even that, they were committing fornication in the door. In the door of the tabernacle. And defiling the house of God. The worship place of God. And so, you know, they too were not killed by any kind of fire coming out, but they were killed by God in battle. You know, that's when the Ark of the Covenant was lost, when it was taken by the Philistines. Because they thought that it didn't really matter what kind of people they were, they'd take the Ark and that would guarantee victory, right? They were wrong, because just religion for religion's sake, without some kind of life behind it, God sees as worthless. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. What about another? Golden calf. You know, worshiping something other than God. To put ourselves directed at something other than God. In this particular case, that golden calf, one of the idols, it wasn't a Baal, as we would see later with the Canaanites, but it was one of the gods of the Egyptians. Egyptians worshiped cattle. In fact, there are tombs to great bulls that they have, filled with gold. Yes. Oh, King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13. In fact, open your Bibles there to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's look at that. Saul gathered together with the army, the people. Samuel was supposed to come in 7 days. He didn't come. Samuel was tardy. Okay? He was late. We've all been late at some point in our life. Hopefully, we haven't made a habit of it. But he was late for whatever reason. And so Saul just took it upon himself and said, "Bring the animals to me," right? And he sacrificed them. Now, was Saul a Levite? No, he was not. He was not Samuel. He was not a judge. He was not the person God ordained to do that. So beginning with verse 11 in chapter 13, it says, "But Samuel said, 'What have you done?'" Well, that's a good question. there are churches around our world today, around our country today, that somebody needs to walk up to them and say, "What have you done?" Well, that's not the way God said. "What have you done?" And Saul said, because, listen to this, Saul, he was a quick thinker. He was a quick thinker on the Amalekites too, wasn't he? When he didn't kill them all. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He says, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come," so he's blaming Samuel, "you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.'" Oh, this was a noble, holy thing I'm doing, looking to the Lord. "Would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." I'm sorry, I jumped verses there. "Favor of the Lord. So I forced myself. For I didn't really want to do it. But it had to be done." Right? "So I forced myself." I love that. "I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You hear what Saul said? He desired God's blessing. Well, that's noble, isn't it? I hear people say, "I just want to worship God. I want to do it this way." I heard one preacher one time say at a youth rally, he said, "You know, one time someone told me a brother at their particular congregation liked to jump up and scream and run around and praise God by screaming and running around. And I told him, 'Let him praise God.'" Well, I went, you know, I preached at the congregation where Colt McCoy went. Could he get up and tackle people if that was his version of praising God? Throw football passes at the preacher? I mean, what? Where does it stop? Well, it doesn't if it's what I'm wanting to do, right? And I'm going to slap the sticker on it, "I'm desiring to serve God." When it's not really what God wants or has even asked for. Saul said, "No one else is available. I'll just do it." You know, sometimes we talk about that, the reason why women sometimes want roles that are larger, because men won't stand up and do it, right? There may be some truth to the man part. Still no excuse to disobey the commandments of God. Now I love it. He did it for the people. Listen to this one closely. He did it to keep them from leaving. Oh, if we don't do that, people won't come to church. Folks, there's no difference. They were leaving. I had to keep them here. So I did what I had to do. We did what we had to do to keep them here, regardless of what God said. And this sin was so grievous that God said, I wanted to establish the kingdom in you. I wanted to, you know, establish you as a king. Your lineage would be what would go forward, but now I won't. I've already appointed someone else. We know who that is, a man after his own heart. David, who's at this point a very young man out in the field shepherding. So that's a powerful one. Absolutely. Because we hear the reasoning of the modern day. Let me tell you, Solomon wasn't wrong, was he? There's nothing new under the sun. There ain't no new reasonings. People still just warming up Satan's old soup. What are some others? Church at Corinth. Oh, we could spend a while there. Dishonoring the Lord's Supper, for one, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 and following. You know, the scripture that we read almost at least every other Sunday, right? From 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about, you know, He revealed it unto Paul, and he told him about the night in which he gave the cup and gave the bread. Well, when you back up and you see why Paul's saying that, you see that they have just turned the Lord's Supper into a farce. They have dishonored it. In fact, Paul says in verse 17, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You go down a little bit further. He says, and you're not even coming together. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You may be taking bread and you may be taking the cup, but you're not taking the Lord's Supper, right? Let me tell you what. Just eating the bread and drinking a little bit out of the cup doesn't mean you took the Lord's Supper, does it? There's more to it than that. You know, when we were little kids, we used to... Y'all remember the big Coke bottles, right? Had the screw on tops. Had about this big, about the size of a communion cup. We'd play church and we'd fill those up with Coke. We'd get some saltine crackers before we found out about yeast and leaven, and salt and a lot of other things. But you know, we'd do that and we would play church and we'd have the Lord's Supper. We had our little tops full of Coke. We weren't taking the Lord's Supper. No more than the church at Corinth was. You can go on down to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, right? Man, they just turned the worship service into a free-for-all. That's the context. Context is the worship service. And you have Leslie teaching, Tom praying, and you got Gene singing all at the same time, right? Because Leslie wants to teach and Gene wants to sing. And so we're just, you know, they're just trying to out sing and out yell each other. That's what was going on. It was chaos. Chapter 14 says, let all that you do be done how? With decency and in order. And so, you know, they had not done that. And God, through the Holy Spirit, as He worked through Paul, as He penned the words of 1 Corinthians, made it clear that that was unacceptable. Get up one at a time. If you're speaking in tongues, do not speak unless you have an interpreter, right? It appears that some of the ladies, specifically the wives of the men that were having these spiritual gifts, were occupying all the time asking questions, right? Let me tell you, that does not, that, you know, I hear men use that verse. Women ought to be silent, you know, let your women be silent in the church. Well, let's put that into some context. You know, women are not to be in preaching roles. They are not to be in those leadership roles, as Paul told Timothy. But, that verse really is not what we're talking about. That verse was a disruption. You had your hand up. Yes. Yes. What if we decided next Sunday morning that everybody on this side of the building, from this point forward, over here, I said over here, because this, I'm going to make sure this is the right side, right? Everybody on this side of the building is the only ones that get to take the Lord's Supper. The rest of you aren't good enough. All you left side people. Going to get crowded, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what was happening at Corinth. He said, some of you are full. You've turned it into just a meal, and some of you are eating, but you won't share. And you won't have, you know, you don't include other people. We know that the base problem at the Church of Corinth was division, right? I mean, you just go through that book, and every one of those problems are a problem based in division, based in people taking sides. I mean, no matter where you look, that came down to be the problem. That's why chapter 13 and the qualities of love are mentioned. Because the qualities of love mentioned in chapter 13 are qualities that destroy division, aren't they? It's hard to have division when people aren't puffed up, when people aren't arrogant, when people aren't prideful. I mean, when you have all those things and you have, you know, putting others before yourself, that's hard to have division in that kind of environment. You'd have to work really hard. But the problem is we don't always live up to those. What are some others? Another good one with the Church of Corinth. Jeroboam. Yes. Jeroboam, probably the poster child for Old Testament worship perversion. And literally, his perversion is to worship. And that, you see that begin in 1 Kings chapter 12 and into chapter 13. When he became king and he was afraid that if the people continued to go to Jerusalem to worship there, that they would eventually want to reconcile and combine the kingdom again. And so he didn't want that. So he built the altars at both Dan and Bethel and said, well, y'all can just go there. Now, it wasn't idolatrous worship in the sense that he was asking them to worship a pagan god. They were worshiping God just by means that God never asked for. And right away, we see in chapter 13 that God sends a young prophet, doesn't he, to condemn the altar. In fact, the sign that the bones would be burnt up on that, of the priest would be burnt on that altar one day, what was the sign that happened to the altar? It broke in half and spilled its ashes out on the ground. You know, that's when Jeroboam put out his hand to have the young prophet killed, and it shriveled up. It hardened up. He couldn't pull it back anymore, and he had to beg the young prophet to pray to God for him. God has a way of making you come to Him if He wants to, right? Not always pleasant. It wasn't pleasant for Jeroboam. But it is... I'm sorry. Yes. As we continue on, we see that then the Levites, of course, are not going to have anything to do with this. So they leave and they go to the southern kingdom. And so now Jeroboam doesn't have any priests. So he just says, you know, he just puts out a help wanted sign from any tribe. And, you know, we look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. And by the way, there is nowhere, you know, I hear people say this reasoning too. There is nowhere in the Old Testament that says that someone from the tribe of Judah cannot function as a priest. Never says it. But it doesn't say I can't do it. In fact, Hebrews will agree with me on that statement. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. That's really not the point, is it? It's what he did speak. It's what he did speak that mattered. He said they are to be of the tribe of Levi. He didn't have to sit there and go, okay, guys, tribe of Levi, not Issachar, not Zebulun, not Judah, not Simeon, and just go down the line. You know, none of those. He didn't have to sit there and list them. God's commands in those situations are commands of exclusion, excluding all others. So Jeroboam did that. And in fact, it is that sin that will continue on in the northern kingdom, that will never be stopped, that will lead eventually to its total annihilation. It was not, while they were contributing to it, the pagan practices of worshiping Baal or the Asherah and other things we see Jezebel and Ahab and others doing were not the predominant cause. It was this and the unwillingness for them to ever change this that led to the destruction of the northern kingdom. It was a worship issue that led to that. Boy, we're going slow, but that's okay. We're going to make a point. What else? Sons of Samuel. Yeah, they were not godly men either. In fact, that's one of the reasons why they asked for a king, right? Was your sons, we ain't going to follow them. What are other worship issues, or worship times? I'm sorry? Judas, yes, his greed that we see within him certainly would not provide a heart of worship. Yeah, you know, those churches were having problems, except for just a couple of them, right? they were in serious need of taking heed lest the candlestick be removed. And, you know, so we're talking about what's taking place there as a corporate group, as the congregations there at those cities that are listed there at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Just a few more. Yes, sir. Well, he was teaching error, yes. And that would have affected worship because ultimately what he was teaching was not bringing people faithfully to Christ, because the baptism of John was no longer a baptism that was effective to be able to make a person right with God. Yes, sir? Yes, their hypocrisy. And in fact, we can talk about, we'll piggyback the Pharisees along with the children of Israel during the days of Isaiah, right? Because Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 7 through 9, but he's quoting Isaiah chapter 29, right? Where he says that, you know, you honor me with your lips, teaching, yeah, the doctrines of men. You know, your hearts are far from me. You honor me with your lips. You say, as he said in Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, right? And we're gonna look at another example of that in Jeremiah in just a moment. We see as well, just quickly going through a few others, and then we're going to move on into the main part of the lesson. Korah and his followers in Numbers 16, who wanted to supplant Aaron and Moses. If you remember, the 250 took their censers, right, to offer incense, which was not their place. And what happened to them? Fire came out of the altar, burnt the 250 followers up, ground opened up, took Korah and his family and the two other guys and their families and all their possessions, and shut back up on them. That was a worship issue as well. We look at Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. God commanded how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried, right? Now, he never said on any page of the Bible, do not carry the Ark of the Covenant in a new cart. But he said when he's building it, put poles in it, keep the poles in it, carry it with the poles, right? So there was the command. And they weren't carrying it right. And we, you know, people want to go, oh, poor Uzzah. Well, they've been doing it right at the beginning. It wouldn't be poor Uzzah. Like, nobody, you know, they wouldn't have tripped and fell if they were holding the poles.
At that point, David was
angry. He was part of the problem. And he wasn't happy about it. You can be, exactly. You know, follow God, not men. When going down, Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, decided that he was a pretty good king, he was pretty smart, he was pretty powerful, and decided that he'd go into the temple and burn incense, didn't he? What happened to Uzziah? He wasn't burned up. But he got there, and leprosy appeared on his head, didn't it? And he lived the rest of his life as a leper. Because he went somewhere that God did not allow him to go. After the captivity, Haggai, people were neglecting the worship of God. And so he said, consider your ways. And that wasn't a request or a suggestion. That was an admonition. Malachi, they were offering the sick and the lame. And God was not pleased and would not be pleased with them as a result of doing that. The Samaritans in John chapter 4. I mean, we can just keep going here. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you do not know what you worship. Because you don't worship the way God says. For in Jerusalem is where it's supposed to take place. They're still making the same mistake that the northern kingdom was making. That thing is getting down in my collar. I'm sorry. Sometimes this thing doesn't like me. And so, you know, just listing those, and there are many other smaller incidents that we could look at within the divided kingdom with the kings, especially of the northern kingdom, but some of the southern kingdom as well. But I want us to think, I want us to remember that God has not changed. He has no need to change, folks. It's perfect. Perfection needs no change. God has not changed. His feelings in regards to His worship are the same today as they were when He sent fire from the altar to burn up Korah's followers, or He sent fire from the altar to burn up Nadab and Abihu, or He struck Uzzah dead, or He struck Ananias and Sapphira dead, or He did all those other things. He still feels the same. Now, He doesn't operate that way today. He doesn't send fire out of the pulpit and consume us. But He's still just as displeased when we don't do what He tells us to do. So as we consider the church here, we must consider one of the most important aspects of what we do is our worship to God. That's what we're called to be, His people. And to worship and to praise Him in our lives. And the biggest challenge in that is to keep that balance, keep a balance with emotion and truth. Hold on just a minute before Nathan gets upset. I hate to get upset with a mic. John chapter 4, if you open your Bibles there. We just talked about the woman at the well. Jesus speaking to her about worship. He says, but an hour is coming and now is. And understand that what He's saying there, now is, He's saying this is right now what God expects. So this is there even during the time of the old law. This is what God expects. And He goes, there's a time coming when He's still going to expect it, right? So another instance here where it's made clear that God isn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what He expects from those that worship Him. So He says, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him or worship in spirit and truth. Twice he says that same phrase. Well, we begin back with the statement of true worshipers. What is a true worshiper? Well, it comes from the Greek word alethinos, and we find it 28 times in the New Testament, and it means genuine. It means real. It means an authentic person, a real worshiper. All worshipers are not acceptable to God. According to this verse, only those that are authentic and those that are genuine. God does not want play actors who simply come to appease their conscience or shine up their image. You know, you can bow your head and never pray. You can sing all the words of every song and never praise God. You can, as we've already mentioned, eat the bread and drink the cup and never take the Lord's Supper. It's more than that. A lot of people may try to do those things but not fix their life. And open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. And Jeremiah chapter 7 illustrates God's desire for genuine, godly people to worship Him. That's what a true worshiper means. You have to be a genuine, godly person to be a true worshiper. Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. You go stand at the temple, at the gate, while they're coming to church, right? They'd be standing out here at the glass doors. Stand out in the foyer. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. So they're coming to worship, aren't they? I don't know why, but that thing's getting in my collar. I cannot keep it out. Sorry. He says, enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Did you get that? You don't get to dwell here. You fix me? God says, I'm just going to keep teaching while He works. He says, I will let you be here if you come truly. It's God who lets you be here. It's God who allows you to be in His family. John 1 says, it's not of anything, it's of God that you're saved. So he says, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I've come to church, I've come to church, I've come to church. So what? How are you living? For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. How many people in the world today and in the Lord's church today are trusting in deceptive words to no avail? They don't study their Bibles and they listen and they believe anything. They're tossed to and fro. They want their ears tickled, as Paul told Timothy. He says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. Will you live in this world like the world lives every day? Dress like them, talk like them, act like them, and then walk in this building and go, praise the Lord. Amen. Holy, you know, holy, holy, holy. Can't do it. God wouldn't take it in Jeremiah's day, and he won't take it today. He says, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, and we are God's temple, aren't we? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, built up. Living stones, as Peter said. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Do y'all recognize that text? Someone else mentioned that one, didn't he? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. I don't know what you do during the week. Most of you, I don't know how you live at work. I don't know how you treat others. I don't know what's in your mind. I don't know what you do in the privacy of your own home. Behold, though, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. Don't come here thinking it'll absolve you, because what you're doing is worthless. That's God. When we worship God, it is not just singing, praying, giving, taking the Lord's Supper, and studying the Bible. It is presenting a holy life before God. And it does not matter what you do here if you are not living faithful out there. Too often people are like the Jews in that they come to church proclaiming freedom in Christ yet are living lives of sin. And we must remember that we were never freed to sin. Romans chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Answer, you can't. Romans chapter 12, we are to be living sacrifices. And we look back to Malachi. God didn't want the sick sacrifices. He didn't want the lame sacrifices. He didn't want the defiled sacrifices. And why do you think He wants, why would you think that now He wants sick and defiled and lame sacrifices brought to Him now in our lives that are given to Him? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Therefore I want the men in every place lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. One of the most misunderstood verses and misused verses today, especially among our youth groups. Has nothing to do with your hands. Zero. And by the way, if you want to raise hands, ladies, you don't get to. I would have men everywhere lifting up holy hands. But yet, everywhere they want to do this, whatever, I guess they want attention, I don't know. You can see the women too. Now, it has nothing to do with what you do with your hands. James said, wash your hands, you sinners. How many of you wash your hands when you repent? Hands are the works of your life, folks. Show God a life. If you're going to go to Him in prayer, you show clean hands, a clean life. Don't come to God with your life all given to the devil and call Him Father. You give your life to Him in holiness. Then you can present in the holy hands. And in this particular context, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, this is talking about prayer in a public forum. You lead prayer here at church. And you participate in prayer here. True worshipers love God. They love the brethren. They love all men. Jesus said to worship in spirit. God is a spirit, he says. Therefore, those that worship him, true worshipers, worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, it's not, and what we're talking about here is it's not an emphasis on physical and material things. Instead, it is a focus on spiritual. You come here for spiritual reasons, not physical. I love this building. It's a nice building. We're not here for this building. Let me tell you what. Instrumental music, entertainment, vain physical desires are not a focus on physical or on spiritual. They are all focuses on physical. God is a spirit. And he wants us focused on spiritual things. Why do you want instrumental music? I like it. I like the way it sounds. You know, it is to desire what God would like. In spirit, focuses worship on God who is spirit, his attributes, his promises, his actions, his love, his sacrifice at the Lord's Supper, right? Focus on him. And if you get bored with that, I don't know what to do for you. Except to tell you, you need to find God, and then you'll worship. Because you never will until then. This makes our heart, our worship sincere, it makes us heartfelt, and most of all, it makes it God-centered. Because it's centered on him. It's centered on spiritual things. Not on what pleases me, not on what I like, not on what doesn't bore me, not on what I enjoy. It's focused on God. On what I give to him. And it'll keep us Christ-centered. It is sincere. In fact, Joshua used the same phraseology. He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." You know, so that hasn't changed either. That's why Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is." But Jesus also said, not only in spirit, but in truth. Worshiping in truth is to acknowledge God's supreme authority. And therefore, true worship can only take place by following the divine revelation of God. Not your revelation of what you like. You know, I mean, everybody loves to reveal what they like. The revelation we're looking for is God's revelation. What is he like? What does he desire? Therefore, true worship is determined by the revealer, who is the only access to God. John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says, what God wants, that's the only way to the Father. There's no other way. And that includes worship. You can't come here and get to God any other way. You can come here, you can bow your head, you can sing songs, but you're not getting to God until you change. One cannot know what to worship except that they listen to Christ. You don't know Christ, and you don't know your Bible, you don't know even what to worship. You're like the Athenians. When Paul says, you don't even know what you worship. You want to be religious. You know, he says, I perceive you're religious people. But you also don't know what you're doing. Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 19, John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he, that being Jesus Christ, has explained him. Balance in true worship begins with faith. And without it, worship will be vain. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, we see that vain worship. In vain they do worship me. Because they want the things of men instead of the things of God. Their hearts are far from me. When a person worships for a reason other than faith, they will seek things that please them because their reason for worshiping is not about God, but has something to do about them. And it's hard to keep us out of it. But we better fight it. Because we don't have any place there. Such people are the ones who Paul told Timothy would, as he said in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to what? To myths. To lies. Things that are true. And you can call it true all day long. But if God didn't say it, it isn't. People do not want to hear at times, as Paul is talking about here, it was then and it is today, do not want to hear strong biblical teaching. They do not want to hear that things are wrong. They do not want to hear that they have to live a certain way. They do not want to hear, such people would rather hear a good story or just a feel good, everybody is okay sermon than to hear what God said about how to live. They want people to tickle their ears, tell them things that they like. They ignore the truth and believe myths. People today believe myths like everyone will be saved if they just believe in Jesus. It does not matter how they live. That's a myth. Not supported on a single page in God's Word. How we worship is not important. That's a myth. Not supported on a single page in God's Word. That there is no scriptures to forbid instrumental music, that's a line, a myth. Not supported on a single page in God's Word. Women can function in the church the same as men. That's a myth. Studying the Bible and knowing are not important. That's a myth. Baptism is not essential to salvation. That's a myth. That one does not have to attend services or participate in the works of the church to be faithful. That's a myth. Not a single one of those is true. And yet I've heard every one of them from people that claim to be members of the Lord's church. In our world, give me just a couple more minutes, please. Emotions rule. It rules our lives, our relationships, and our worship. Am I happy? Does this appeal to me? And many of the ills of our society rise out of people acting from emotion rather than responsibility to what is right and what is good. And I will have to stop there, but I want you to think about that as we think about acting responsibly before God. Before we end our class tonight, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that it has all things that pertain to life and to godliness, that it tells us how we can live and how we can have life and have it more abundantly in Your Son. Father, we pray that we will give ourselves to it, not only in study but in practice, so that we might discern those things that are right, those things that are wrong, that we might live lives of faithfulness to You. Father, we thank You for this blessing of being able to come together as Your family and to encourage one another and build one another up and to drive one another to be closer to You and more faithful to You. Pray that You will help us and strengthen us in those things. Father, we pray that You will help us to stand in a world that wants us to hide. Pray that You will help us shine when the world wants to cover us up. Pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.